Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
You know, church, this morning I arrived on campus for church and I was walking up the hill from my car and I realized my pants felt loose. And I realized that this morning I forgot to put a belt on. And this is a problem. Because if you don't have a belt on, your pants can head south, and that's an issue. But I was reminded just now as I've come up, and I just want to encourage someone here tonight, that it actually doesn't matter what's on the outside. You know, there's all of these things on the outside that are seen, and we feel like we need to clean up, we need to fix. It just doesn't matter. You know, I feel like the Holy Spirit tonight wants to work on something hidden. And what's beautiful about that is no one else knows what's going on with that. Only you do. But the Spirit knows as well. And I believe He's brought you here tonight and He wants to work on something hidden. And here's the beauty of our Savior. He's not a God that just fixes. He's a God that restores. He's a God that redeems. He's a God that mends up the brokenhearted. He's the God that places lonely in families. He's the God that does all of these things. But the truth is, all of these things are hidden. And so tonight, I just want to encourage you, don't worry about the outside. Don't worry about what you brought in here. Don't worry about what you look like. Don't worry about any of those things. Allow Him to speak to the inside. Allow Him to speak to those things that are hidden, those things that you're wrestling with at nighttime, those things that you're wrestling with just you on your own, because He is able to do something about it. And I just believe He wants to minister to you tonight, and you're in the right place. So welcome. So good to have you. Thank you so much, team. Great job as always. Thank you, Rossi. You're a good man. You're welcome to grab your seat. We're going to jump straight into the Word. And I do have a belt on tonight, so no surprises, which is good. I'm very thankful for Alan Gardner bringing a belt after the fact for me. I felt that much more comfortable. Tonight we're actually wrapping up our Holy Human series. And this has been a series working through the letter of 1 Peter, or 1 Peter. And we've been looking at the holiness and also the humanity. But the truth is, we've spent a whole lot of time on the holiness. And we've spent a lot of time looking at what that is. And essentially, it's to be set apart for a certain purpose. So holy isn't just making sure we're a certain way, but it's setting something apart for a specific purpose. But tonight, I want to focus a little bit more on the human side of it. Because Peter starts to wrap up his letter, and he goes into this passage that speaks to some really beautiful things that are an encouragement to all of us about the humanity that we all carry. You know, we've all bought a second-hand or a used car before, or most people have, and as a young adult, it's one of the most exciting things you get to do, because when you get your red P plates, you're probably using your mum or your dad's car. You get your green P plates, although these days, you probably parents are buying you a new car. It's so crazy. I remember driving around an absolute hunk of rubbish. Anyway, when you're buying a used car, we all go with the same intention, and that's we have this picture in our mind, like in my day, like it's got a CD player. Oh my goodness. And it's, you know, it's a good one if it had the Fusion sticker on the back. It's a, yep, g'day to all the over 35s out there. But you'd go and you had these things in mind, but you get there and then you start to see the flaws. Then you start to see the bald tires. Then you see the dings in the front, the scratches in it, and all of these things. And all of a sudden, your decision between buying the car and not buying the car has nothing to do with the extras and everything to do with the flaws that it's carrying. Everything to do with the things that are going to be an issue. And if you're anything like me, you pop the bonnet, you look at it, and you have no idea what any of that does. No idea. You pretend everyone pulls the oil dipstick out, but we all know everyone fills up the oil before it's inspected, so there's no way to know if that's even any use. But, oh yeah, that looks pretty good, like it's, and then you just tap and kick a few things, but we have no idea, and you get a mechanic to come and have a look at it. But so often it is the flaws that mean we either buy it or don't buy it. And I reckon when we look at this idea of holiness and humanity, so the being set apart for God's purposes and the humanness, the brokenness we all carry, I reckon it's our brokenness that's a bigger barrier for us to overcome. I reckon that there's more often than not, we disqualify ourselves because we see those things going on inside of us. We see that disconnect we feel, or that disconnect we have within us, and that brokenness we feel. Maybe we've got relationships that have broken down and we're carrying the hurt from that. Maybe there's offense that we're carrying as well. All of these things are flaws that we kind of put up as barriers to coming into God's presence. And so tonight, we're going to have a little bit of a look at that. We're going to look at how can we approach God knowing we're broken? How can we approach Him with confidence knowing we're still carrying these things within us? And so we're going to jump in. So if you've got your Bibles with you, beautiful. That means you've probably got your phone with you. But also, it's going to be on the screen, so you're welcome to read along. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to go from halfway through verse 5 all the way through to verse 11. It says this: "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen." I'm going to take off my glasses because I can't see you guys. I have a choice every time I preach. I can either see the words or I can see you guys. So I'm going to see you guys and we'll see what happens on here, because it's much nicer when I can see your faces. But so Peter's finishing this letter and he's honing in on one word. You would have heard it three times in the first two verses, and that is humility and humble yourself. And this is such an important thing that he's really driving home. The fact that he says it three times lets us know this is something for the church in Asia Minor. He wants them to know, humble yourselves, humble yourselves. And the truth is, they're in intense persecution and suffering. So to tell them to humble themselves is such an interesting prospect, because if they look at their situation, they're already at the bottom. They're already at the bottom of the pecking order, but he's saying to them, humble yourself. So what is this thing, humility? Why do we talk about humility so much? And what's the value of humility? It's interesting because I think we think that humility has always been a virtue. But before Jesus, humility was not considered a positive trait. Before Jesus, humility was not something that was celebrated. There might have been a few fringe corners of the Pharisees and the religious people that might have held it up as something that was okay. But it was only when Jesus came and when he died that it was truly seen as an amazing virtue. And it's something that he showed not just through his death and resurrection and through his life, but you look at it from the very beginning. He chose to come in a stable, in a feeding trough, to a young couple that weren't yet married. He tried to come in the most humble of circumstances, but this was his plan to redeem all of humanity for all of time. This is how he entered the world, and then he spent his days ministering in a way that was full of humility. And when I say humility, he spent his days serving all of those around him. He understood his mission, he understood why he was here, and he wanted to model to us, this is how you live a life that transforms those around you. This is how you live a life that truly changes people. And then we see, even to death on a cross, it says in Philippians 2:8, it says that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is how far he was willing to go, how far he was willing to humble himself so that we could be free. And this is the life he's inviting us into. So when we think of humility, what do we think of? When we think of humility, what do we picture? And so often we think of humility, we think of just downplaying ourselves. We think of, if I can just make myself look bad, or I just say bad things about myself, and maybe that's being humble. But it's not really. And humility is also not the opposite of arrogance, because arrogance kind of cheers about themselves, loves the way they are. The NBA, that there's a lot of arrogance and confidence that comes through that. And it's kind of like, I'm the man, look at me go, I'm having a real go here. I think that's what they say, I'm having a real go here. They're really confident like that. But it's also not, the opposite is also not humility. Often we think false humility is humility, and that's saying, "Oh, you know, no, don't look at me." This is the one that, like, I don't love being in front of people. I don't love being in the spotlight. That's not humility. That's actually false humility. Humility is not saying, "I don't want you to see me," because the focus is still me. You see, humility, and Keller writes it beautifully in his book, The Art of Forgetting Self, something like that. Self-forgetfulness, there we go. It's a really good book, and I don't know the title, but it's essentially the idea is humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. And this is what Jesus did so beautiful. He did come to serve, and he did serve, but not so that he could say to people, "Look how good I am at serving." He served because he loved those around him. And so when we're talking about humility, what we're talking about is not just talking yourself down, it's actually not talking about yourself at all. You see, this is the really interesting thing about humility is if you claim to be humble, you're not humble. And if you, it's such a hard one to talk about, because if you're talking about humility with yourself, then you're not showing true humility. And anyway, it's kind of this circle, and we'll figure it out, come to a prayer meeting, we'll find a way to explain it, and that'll be all good. But essentially, humility is talking about yourself less. And so what Peter is saying in his letter is humble yourselves. Think less about yourselves. Think less about your situation. Put focus on others. Put focus on those around you. And he would actually say, focus not on yourself, but focus on Christ. Because he is their cornerstone. He is the one. Be holy because I am holy. All of these things he's saying through his letters is take the focus off yourself and put it on Christ. And when you do that, you find everything you need. And so there's, I guess tonight, what I want to look at is know yourself and know your enemy. Because a key part of humanity is that we know ourselves. And a key part of humility is understanding the way that we function, not hiding from it, but understanding it and then knowing how we can move forward with it. Sun Tzu has a really famous quote in The Art of War. It says, if you know the enemy and know yourself, and I reckon this is the inspiration for Rage Against the Machine, but if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. So it's important we know ourselves. It's important we know our enemy. But there's one thing is missing. There's a bit there. It's important we also know who our God is. Because when we can know these three things, that's when we can move forward in our lives, and that's when we can live victorious lives as well. Because we understand who we are, we understand who's trying to come against us, and we understand who has the victory in all of it. So, first one, know your enemy. I want to do the baseline. I'm not going to. It says in verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He prowls around looking for someone to devour. You know, I feel like often we give the enemy or the devil too much credit. I think we think he's better than he is, or more powerful, not better than he is, but more powerful than he is. I think at times we can see him as God's equal opposition for the dark world, but it's just not the case. I love the way that Peter explains it, that he is like a roaring lion. He's not a lion. He's not actually going to do that, but he's like a roaring lion. This tells us something really important. He's got a really loud roar. He's got a loud shriek. This word roar is like a yell, a shriek or an exclamation. And he is a lion that is just making lots of noise. And the enemy makes a lot of noise. And he does this because he knows it unsettles us. He does this because he's already lost the battle. So Christ has already defeated him. So the only way that he can beat us is through deception. The only way that he can beat us is through lies planted into our minds, into our hearts, and into our soul. Because what that does is if he can roar loud enough and we can shrink back in fear, it says that he will devour us. This word is so intense. This word devour in the Greek is essentially, there's no chewing involved. It's just like drinking you down. And it's in order to do that in a lion, it's almost like he is convincing us to come and hop into his mouth. It's almost like there's no way you can make it. There's no way you can get through this. There's no way you can be all those things that God has called you to be. So come hop in my mouth and I will devour you. And this is what the enemy does. And he puts himself there and he deceives us and he says, You can never amount to anything. He highlights, he knows, he goes for our insecurities. He goes for those things that are broken within us. He goes for those things that we have a right to hold on to, those hurts and those offenses that we have a right to hold on to because it's justifiable. And he says, no, don't give that away. Hold on to that. They wronged you. They shouldn't have wronged you. You should wrong them back. Or at the very least, don't let go of it. Don't let go of it because you need to hold on to it. And he deceives us and he's prowling around and he's looking for ways to ensnare us and capture us. You see, Peter understood this. He understood this idea of boasting and humility because he lived on both sides of the coin. You know, for Peter, Jesus said to all his disciples, and as they were through Jesus' ministry, he said to them when they're all together, soon you're all going to betray me. You're all going to deny me. You're all going to leave me and I'm going to be left alone. And Peter is shocked at this. Peter's like, yeah, all of those other disciples will because they're shockers. But me, I will never betray you. I will never deny you. How could you ever say that? I would rather die than deny you. He's saying all of these things to Jesus. And that's when Jesus says to him that the very soon, I can't remember the actual scripture, but essentially when the rooster crows, it's going to signal that you have denied me three times. And we all know what happens. That the night before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter is asked, do you know this man? This is one of the guys that walked with Jesus. He's like, no, that's not me. I don't know him. And from that moment on, Peter is forever traumatized by chickens because he hears that noise and it will always remind him, this was the moment I denied Christ. This is that moment that I was meant to stand up. This is the moment that I was sure that I would be strong enough and have enough courage to do, but this was the moment I let him down. This is the moment that I was boasting about, that in my own strength, I thought I could stand, and I didn't. And so he had the boast, the heights of the boast, and then he had the depths of the denial. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus doesn't leave us there, and he didn't leave Peter there. After his resurrection and after it appeared to many, he came and made a fire on a beach and called Peter and he restored him. And this is what's so beautiful, that despite our brokenness, despite even our pride, if we can lay our pride down, because we can either humble ourselves or life will humble us. One of the two will happen. But the beauty is Jesus will not leave us in our pit of despair. He won't leave us there, but he wants to restore us. So how do we defeat this roaring lion? It says that we're called to resist. And the Greek word for resist is antihistamine or something like that. Anyway, it's a Greek word. But I reckon it's where we get antihistamine from because it's a very similar word. And the reason I think that is the Greek word means to block or to resist. And the way an antihistamine works is that all the hay fever sufferers out there, it blocks the symptoms and it blocks the things that give you allergy. And so the way to, I guess, defeat our enemy, the way to defeat the devil is to resist him. You know, so often we think we need to fight and we need to fight back and we need to wage war against the enemy. The truth is, the scripture calls us to stand. It doesn't call us to go all in, hell for leather, just go nuts. It just says stand. Resist, it says in James, resist the enemy and he will flee. And so what we're called to do is when the enemy comes with his lies, when he comes with his deceptions, we're called to stand and to just stand our ground. And the reason that this is important, because it reminds us that we did not win the battle. So we don't have to win this victory, but we can stand in the victory that Christ has already claimed for each of us. And so we're called to stand. And he can't force us into submission. But he uses our brokenness and he uses our humanness against us. Think about those things. Think about that hidden thing for you. What's that lie that the enemy's trying to sell you? Is he saying you're not good enough? Is he saying you're not qualified enough? You can't speak. You don't have the right words. You don't have the right lifestyle. You haven't got it all together yet. What are the things that the enemy is trying to sow into your heart? because those are the things that he is using to put a barrier and a wall up between you and our Heavenly Father, and between you and the person beside you as well. See, all of these lies, the goal is to isolate us and to get us away from community and to get us away from his presence. Maybe it's, I actually think he uses at times frustration. He uses our frustrations as a way to create division and divide. But the beautiful thing is, it's only ever schemes. It's only ever wiles. He can never force us into submission. But what he does is he presents it out there. He kind of baits and switches it and has it out ready for you to grab and to say, do you know what? I've got to shrink back from my faith. I've got to shrink back from what I believe because I'm not worthy. I'm not able to be in that environment anymore. But Peter has an amazing thing that he then says. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, I know this is a verse you've probably heard. Cast all your anxiety on him. If you've ever been to Coorong, it's no doubt on a coaster. Cast all your anxiety on him and he cares for you. And it's an amazing verse. And it's true. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's a really powerful verb because it's actually saying whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that is keeping you where you are, cast it onto him because he is able to hold it and he cares for you. You know, for all the dads in the room, when you become a dad, you gain a superpower. And that is the ability to carry unlimited things to the beach. When you hop out of the car, your kids get out, your wife gets out, and you've got 4 surfboards, 2 beach bags, 3 umbrellas, and a cart, plus the kids. A dad looks at that and he goes, challenge accepted. Family, cast all of your things upon me. I care for you. And you put them on his back and he makes it about 5 meters and says, oh, come on, guys, help me out. This is no good. But we think we can carry all of these things. And the truth is, as believers, we're called to cast it onto him. And I think we're good at casting some things onto him. I think we're good at putting some things on his back, some things at the foot of the cross. But other things we like to hold on to. Other things we like to keep for ourselves. I think the things we're good at casting onto him is tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, I give you tomorrow. I give you my work. I give you my future. I give you all of these things. I give you kind of those things that are out there. I give you like the world events at the moment. There's so much going on in the world. Lord, I cast that on you. These are all really easy things. They're important things, but easier things to cast onto him. But what is really interesting about this verse is as Peter is writing this, he's actually quoting Psalm 55. And the reason that this is important is Psalm 55 is a prayer of David wants to be rescued, but also he wants to be healed. And there's an enemy pursuing him. There's an enemy trying to attack him. And he's saying, Lord, deliver me. Lord, rescue me. But then about halfway through, it kind of changes tack because he says, if it was my enemy that was insulting me, I could handle that. If it was my enemy that was coming after me, I could handle that. But this is my close companion. This is my friend. This is someone that was really close to David. And he's essentially someone really close to him has formed a rebellion, is trying to overthrow him as king. And they're within the city and it's an internal conflict that's happening. And so David is then penning this and he says, cast all your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. And so, and he finishes that psalm. And this is if you're writing notes, please write this. He says, but as for me, I trust in you. If we could end every prayer with, but as for me, I trust in you. That's how we can see some real movement happen and we can put our heart towards him. But the reason that this is important is David is penning this psalm and he's not just talking about some problem out there. He's not just talking about an enemy camp that he expects this to happen, but someone close to him has betrayed him. Someone close to him has hurt him. And I actually think these are the hardest things to cast onto Christ. These are the hardest things to put across to him because a lot of the time we have a right to hold on to them. A lot of the time we're justified in keeping it. A lot of the time these hurts are the ones that are most personal. And we're like, Lord, you can have all of me, but this bit's just a little too tender. It's got a little bit too much attached to it right now. And if I give it to you, I know that you're a forgiving God. If I give it to you, I know you're a gracious God and you're going to forgive them. and you're going to ask me to move on. And this is what's so difficult, because a lot of the time, the hurt that we've got, the brokenness we've got, maybe it's someone that's, maybe it's a broken marriage and a spouse has hurt you. It's so fair to want to hold on to that. But he says, cast all your anxiety on me. Maybe it's a friendship and you've been sharing everything with them and they've just done wrong by you and you've gone different ways and there's real hurt there. Cast all your anxieties on him. Maybe it's something even within church and there's been division in church or within your family. He says, cast all your anxiety on him. Because the temptation is to hold on to it. And when we hold on to it, what we actually do is we give a foothold to the enemy. When we hold on to it, we allow the enemy to go, you know what? They are talking about you. They're gossiping about you. They're doing these things. And what it does, again, it isolates us. It creates division and it moves us away from one another and it removes us from his presence. But he says, cast all your cares, all your anxieties on him. And the reason it's worth doing is because he loves you. He cares for you and you can trust him with it. And it's a lot of the time we hold on to it because we think we can deal with it. But look at Peter. He thought he could deal with it. He thought he could handle when they came at him and said, do you know Jesus? He thought he could handle it, but in the moment he couldn't. And this is what pride does. Pride bubbles up and tells us, I can handle this. I can do this on my own. I can work through this. And we try to hold it. We try to carry it. And it just wears us out and it wears us down. And eventually we fall. But Peter is encouraging us, humble yourselves. Come to him who is able to do something about it. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Through humility and the grace of God, we are then promised four things. And actually, I invite the band to come up. I'm going to fly through these four things because I want to give us the opportunity tonight to respond to God and to what he's doing. It sounded like it was a complicated end of the sentence, but it wasn't. But I just want to give us an opportunity to respond. But the reason humility is so important is what we find in humility is the thing that we actually try to gain through pride. You see, when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, the NASB translation says it beautifully. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. These are four really important adjectives that describe the state we're in when we humble ourselves. You see, when what we do with pride is we try to act like we're perfect. We try to act like we've got it all together. We act like we're established, like we have a stable ground that we're standing on. But the truth is that it doesn't end that way. But when we humble ourselves, it says that he will perfect us, which means that he will restore us. This is a really beautiful picture. It's like a surgeon resetting a broken bone. I'm sure I've shown you my left arm is on a funny angle because I broke it in half and I had a practicing doctor, like an intern, to do my surgery, which I'm really thankful for, Wollongong Hospital. Thanks a lot, guys. And it's so now for 20 years, I've had a crooked arm because it wasn't set in place properly. But when we humble ourselves, we're set in place properly. We're not crooked arms, which is a good thing. The second one is he confirms us. We are set in place. It's the same word as when Jesus set his face like a flint for Jerusalem. It was set and he was just focused on where it needed to go. And so when we humble ourselves, clarity is given to us. Direction is given to us because all of a sudden our plans aren't what are important. We're looking at those around us. And more importantly, we're looking to Christ who can really order our steps and direct our ways. It then says that we're strengthened. And this is a really important word because the only other time that this word appears, and it's in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Job, it's to describe the strength of a lion. And I love this comparison, that the enemy is like a roaring lion. So he's got the volume of a lion, but the one who we can turn our hearts to, Christ, has the strength of a lion. And so we have a choice. We can either bow the knee to the one that's really noisy and making a lot of noise over here and seems like he's a big deal, or we can bow our knee to the one that can actually do something about it. We can come to the one who can deal with our brokenness, who can deal with our hurt, who can heal our bodies, who can heal our hearts, who can do all these things. And then it says that we're established. And earlier on in Peter's letter, it says that Christ is the cornerstone and we're all built off him. And when we're established, we're not just placed out somewhere on our own, but we are placed with him, with Christ. And Lige shared it so beautifully in communion, or in giving, yeah, communion, with that togetherness, that we're being built together. And so when you humble yourself, you take yourself from being some brick, some stone out there on your own, to all of a sudden being brought in to a spiritual house and built against others. People sitting next to you, people that can hold you up, people that can encourage you. But more importantly than just those people around you is we're built off Christ himself. And so all of those things that pride tries to achieve are actually found in humbling ourselves. And this is what's so beautiful about the way that Peter ends this letter, is that he's inviting us to humble ourselves. He essentially gives us a choice. And honestly, we're all going to humble ourselves to something. So we have a choice what it is. I believe we've got a choice to either humble ourselves to the world, which is showing or wants to show that it can offer great things, but we often end up empty and feeling that emptiness. Or, as Peter's encouraging us here, we can humble ourselves to the one that first humbled himself, even to death on a cross. And the reason that he went to the cross is because he knew we couldn't do it in our own strength. He knew that we couldn't make it on our own. We couldn't perfect ourselves. We couldn't get it all right. And so in our place, he hung there. In our place, he went to the cross so that each of us could walk in freedom. And the beauty of that means that you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to clean yourself before you approach him, because he's already achieved that for you. You see, pride wants to show that we are perfect. Pride wants to put forward that I've got it all together. My life's good. There's no flaws. We want to hide our humanness and pretend that we're holy. But true holiness and true relationship with Christ allows us to bring our whole selves to him and all of our brokenness, all of our worries, all our anxieties, and cast them on him, because he can do something about it. So why don't you jump to your feet? I'd love to give us an opportunity tonight, because humility is not just a mindset. Humility is an action. To humble yourself means you need to move. To humble yourself means that you need to put something into action, because pride wants you to stay still. Pride wants you to worry about all the other noise. Pride, and I would say the enemy, wants to sell you the lie that you don't need to move. You don't need to respond. You've got nothing to sort out. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's that hidden thing. It's that thing that each of us carry, that there's an opportunity to respond to his spirit tonight. And I just want to encourage you that God is kind, that Jesus is loving, that he cares for you so deeply, and he's drawing you to himself. He's been following you your whole life, not in a creepy way, in a really good way. And he's been chasing you down because he sees his creation. He sees that person that he knit together in your mother's womb. He sees that baby that grew into adolescence, that had a rough run, but was following you and was just ready to speak to your heart. And he wants to restore you tonight. He wants to redeem you tonight, and he's inviting you into his presence. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, but he's inviting you to come and humble yourself. Because when we humble ourselves before him, that's when we find freedom. And so really simply, we're gonna sing a song, because we like singing. And singing's just it's a really great way as a group of believers and as a group of people to express things from our heart. The words are important, but they actually also don't really matter. The posture of our heart is what is so important. And in this moment, I just want to give you the opportunity to respond to his spirit. Maybe you've come here and you're grappling with one of these things. I would even say, maybe you're grappling with a broken relationship. Maybe something's gone awry in a relationship. Maybe it was a long time ago, but you're still holding on to it. And if you're honest with yourself, it's pride that's holding on to it. But tonight, he's inviting you to cast all your cares on him, all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Or maybe tonight, this is all kind of fresh for you. Hearing about Jesus, hearing about what he's done is new. I want to give you the opportunity as well. So actually, just in this moment, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Because this is a really personal moment that has nothing to do with anyone but you and Jesus Christ. And I believe in this moment that he's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. And he's saying, I think it's time for you to let me in. You've done it your own way. You've tried it the world's way. You've tried it all these other ways. But all those things you've been searching for, Jesus is the answer. He is the one that can bring healing. He is the one that can bring wholeness. And so tonight, if you feel that beckoning, and maybe it is the first time, or maybe it's the first time in a long time, if you want to respond to him and no one's looking around, this is just between you and him, I just want to invite you to put your hand on your heart. And this is just a symbol of saying, Lord, I'm responding to you. I'm responding to your spirit, and I want you to come and move into my heart. I'm humbling myself. I'm laying down my pride. I want you to move upon my life afresh. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. Lord Jesus, Lord, we couldn't do this without you. We can't. We continue to fall short. But Lord, you call us holy because you are holy. You call us redeemed because, Lord, you purchased our redemption and our restoration. And so, Lord, for each of those people tonight that are responding, Lord, I just pray that you'd come and make a home in their heart. You promised to do that. Lord, that you would come near to them. Lord, you've been walking beside them, going before them, going behind them. But today, Lord, you make a residence in their heart. And Lord, I thank you that as you do that, we find wholeness. And Lord, as you do that, we find freedom. Lord, that the power of sin no longer has a hold on them, but Lord, that they are free, that they are washed clean by your blood. Lord, that by your death and resurrection, Lord, you have shown a new way. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your humility. Thank you, Lord, that your focus was on us. And so, Lord, we choose to put our focus on you. Lord, we choose to humble ourselves and put our focus back on who you are. We pray all of this in your mighty name. Before we close, because I do want to give us an opportunity to respond to this. The band's going to play. And the reason we put the chairs further back isn't because we like business class at the front row. It's actually so we can have space here. And there's nothing special about this space necessarily. But what's beautiful about stepping out of your seat is you are putting humility into action. Because what you're doing is, again, you're taking the focus off yourself and saying, Lord, I want my eyes to be so firmly fixed on you. And so we're going to sing this song, and I just encourage you, humble yourself before him. Allow him to speak to your heart. And you can do that in any way you want, but I would really encourage you, come forward. Come forward, and maybe you want to kneel at the altar and you finally need to let some things go. There might be some deep-seated things that you've been holding on to. You can cast them onto him. He cares for you. He's able to handle it. He's able to hold it. And he's able to heal you. He's able to restore you. So I'll just encourage you tonight. Let tonight be your night that you respond to him. So this is just going to be an opportunity to come and just humble yourself and come and worship him. So thank you so much, team. If you can lead us in this song.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.